So we're continuing our series on Paul's letter to the Philippians. Now, this book and this letter in the New Testament part of the Bible, it's only actually 4 chapters long. So maybe in length, this could actually be an easy read. But we are spending 4 weeks on it. So, and this is only the second. So maybe there is a fair amount in this letter. There is. Paul's letter to the Church of Philippi was to the first Jesus community Paul started in Eastern Europe. And this is found in Acts 16. It says, "From there we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony in ancient Macedonia." And as this is week 2, we've obviously had week 1 when Caroline preached. And as Caroline said last week, this place was full of retired soldiers and was known for its patriotic stance. Therefore, we've got Paul going to this place and there are people there who are following the way of Jesus. There is going to be resistance to religion. And this is the very thing that Paul faced as he declared Jesus as the true king. When people in the ancient world thought of a king, of a heroic leader or ruler, they would maybe think of Alexander the Great, or maybe in Paul's time, Emperor Augustus. It was Emperor Augustus who put an end to the Roman Civil War. He brought peace. So if this is how people think a ruler should be, what a ruler looks like, this gives some indication how countercultural the message of Paul was. And as Paul moved on from there, the followers of Jesus continued to face persecution. And again, as Caroline said last week, this letter was sent from Paul while he was in prison. And it's a thank you letter in response to Epaphroditus, who had been sent to Paul to, it says in verse 25, chapter 1, yet, to take care of my needs. So Paul is writing this letter to the people of Philippi, the believers. And despite being in prison, as Caroline said last week, this is a letter of joy and of his love and affection for the Philippian believers. Throughout this letter, Paul expresses thankfulness. And he encourages the readers. In verse, again, just looking at chapter 1, verse 6, Paul is saying, "I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it out to the completion until the day of Jesus Christ." So Paul knows the people are facing persecution, but he's saying, "I'm confident that this good work started in you will come to completion." And Paul expresses optimism in his current situation. He's been in prison and it's become clear that throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that Paul is in chains for Christ. That is his crime and everyone knows this. And this brings optimism and joy for Paul. And Paul says whatever the outcome, he encourages the Philippian believers. He says, again, chapter 1, 27, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves," so whatever happens to me, "you continue to conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. And then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel." And this is where now our reading from chapter 2 comes in. As I've said, the people were living in a very patriotic society. And to declare Jesus as king is going to no doubt bring suffering and persecution. But don't forget, Paul has said, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. When persecution comes, you are not to be afraid. He said, at the end of chapter 1, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them, to the persecutors, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. So suffering for being associated with Jesus is a way of living out the story of Jesus Christ himself. As Paul is moving to this next section of the letter, what we've heard today, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, then this is, should be seen in how you are with others. Paul is stressing to those who he is sending the letter to, the believers, that there should be unity. Being like-minded. Having the same love, being in the one spirit and purpose, not looking to gain over another. And what's more, you should want to live this way. Comfort for belonging to this family, as led by the Spirit, both in you and others. A sense of working together in a single direction, producing natural emotions of affection and sympathy. So Paul is stressing to the people reading this, you're to be one, you're to be united. But this isn't actually changing your mind until everyone actually agrees with one another. Because actually, what good would that do if everyone was agreeing to something that wasn't actually in line with the gospel? No, it's more seeking to live as someone who has the same attitude as Jesus Christ. This is a hard ask, especially to the people of Philippi, the believers. It's hard for them to hear. This is a diverse and cosmopolitan city with people from different walks of life. They've got an eye to worshipping false gods. Sound familiar? How can this be done? How can living in unity, being like-minded, having the same love, not looking to gain over another? Well, there's one way, really, the only way, is for everyone to be focused on something other than themselves, on Jesus Christ himself, as Lord and King. And this is what Paul is saying. Look to Jesus. Be united with each other. Keep your eye fixed firmly on Jesus. Have the same attitude as him. And then this leads Paul into the great and beautiful poem of chapter 2. It's like an early statement of faith. We'll actually later on use it as our affirmation of faith. From verse 6 to verse 8. Paul writes, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used. Sorry, I'm going to start that again. Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage? Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Paul is declaring Jesus being equal with God, and already existing even before he became human. And the Messiah Jesus chose not to grasp at this equality, but rather made himself nothing, taking the form of a human, a servant to all, and allowed himself to be humiliated by death on the shameful form of Roman execution, death on a cross. A decision about what it really means to be divine. Jesus retained his equality with God, divine and human always. This reminds me of the verse at the beginning of John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through God's power and grace, the shameful death is reversed, and Jesus, the Messiah, is resurrected, and more so. And I'm just going to continue with that poem from verse 9. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I don't know about you, but I want to sing a bit of a hymn there. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess. Having expressed who Jesus is, Paul continues to encourage the believers to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. He's saying, like you did when I was with you, but more so my absence. And he goes on in this verse to say, continue to work out your salvation. Now this is not to be compared with any work of God in salvation, because actually there's nothing what we can do ourselves to earn salvation. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Paul is saying he wants the Philippians to work out for themselves what this business of being saved, salvation coming from God, means in practice. What will it look like? And then he gives a bit of guidance. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. So far, Paul has said so much to believers in Philippi. He's given them help and guidance on how to be like-minded, how to live in unity. He then declared to them who Jesus is, equal with God. Paul is trying to compel them to form a community that shines as stars in the midst of a darkened world, and to be filled with peace and unity as they share the gospel with the world. At the same time, Paul is mindful that they will face suffering and persecution. Following Paul's exhortation to live in a manner worthy of the gospel in the early verses of chapter 2, and then Paul's expression of who Jesus is in the poem, verses 6 to 11. And then the encouragement to shine as stars. He then goes on to mention two men, Timothy and Epaphroditus, two fellow believers who were living after Jesus' example. First, Paul commends Timothy because he is like Jesus. He puts the needs of God's people before his own. Second, he acknowledges Epaphroditus, who was sent to Paul with their gift. He left his home, just as Jesus did, to serve Paul in his time of need, and nearly lost his life in the process. These are types of people who are living in a manner worthy of the gospel, who are worthy of imitation. So what can we learn from this chapter in Philippians? You may have noticed I have repeated a number of times throughout this, living in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is what Paul is encouraging the believers in Philippi to do. And although he's writing from prison, Paul's letter is one of joy. And the secret of this joy, which is so, so different from happiness, is grounded in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul expressed his deep joy in Jesus, even when complaining about the plight he was in would have been so much easier and maybe even justified. And we can learn a lot from this. Having the same mindset of Jesus Christ, what would that look like for you? Having the attitude of Jesus Christ, being a Timothy, putting the needs of others before yourself. What would that look like for you and for me? And ultimately then that question, what would it look like for you to live in a manner worthy of the gospel? Let's pray. Father God, we give you thanks, Lord, for Jesus, for your Son. For God, you so loved the world that you sent him to die in our place. And Lord, we give thanks for Paul. Lord, the example of his life from a persecutor to somebody who saw his life as defending your name as Saul. Lord, to become the man through you, Jesus, who would know your grace and know your joy and your peace. Lord, we thank you for this letter to the Philippians, for the hope and the encouragement, Lord, that we have from it. And Lord, as we travel through this week, may we be reminded, Lord, and ask ourselves, are we living in a manner that is worthy of the gospel? Are we imitating you? Are we being your salt and your light that you call us to be? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.